have your Bibles this morning. Probably one of the greatest comforts in all the world is when you can talk to the Lord and know that He hears. The thing that separates Christians from all the other people on the face of the earth is that we have a personal connection to the God that made us. Now, we can mess that up. The Bible says the Lord's arm is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities are separated between you and your God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. So anytime you and I have sin in our life, it's going to be difficult to pray. It's going to be impossible to really get God's undivided attention. And yet, one step inside heaven, and you and I will realize the privileges that we gave up in this life by being too busy, by being too dirty spiritually, by being too brave to do it ourselves. Sometimes the Lord places us in a position where we have no alternative but to go directly to Him in desperation. He loves that. In this passage, Acts chapter 12, notice if you would in verse 1, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Herod's trying to punish Christians. Really, he wanted to destroy Christianity altogether. And so he decided to kill James. Notice if you would, verse 2, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." Cut off his head. And then he said, when he saw the people were all excited about it, he said, "Well, I'll go get Peter too. Peter's the next famous guy. I'll go get him." And notice, if you would, verse 3, "Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded first to take Peter." Well, the church family knew what was going to happen to Peter. He was going to have his head removed too. So they did the only thing they could do. Now, I want you to see, first off, the problem. Herod was bigger than them. Herod was greater than them. Herod attacked the Christians, and there was nothing they could do. They didn't have any militia. They didn't have guns. They had no defense. When he apprehended Peter, they said, "Oh my, we need Peter. He's our leader." We all are affected by problems that come our way. George Mueller wrote a book, Answers to Prayer. Now, George Mueller lived in the 1800s. 1865 is the year I want to address. But at the end of his life, he recorded in a journal over 50,000 direct answers to prayer. Prayer, answer. 30,000 of them came the same day or the same hour. No accident. Why was he so important to the Lord and not us? He actually had three orphanages. He took care of, over his the time of his orphanages, over 17,550 orphans. Didn't charge a penny. In the day when they had poor houses, George Mueller took care of thousands of orphans. When he was alive and doing well, he had about 2,000 at one time in three different homes. And yet when George Mueller died, he was worth $800. He had a rule I will give an accounting for every penny at the end of every year. But I will never, ever, and I love this part, and I think you'll find this fits what we're doing. He never gave an accounting that listed needs. He said, we're only going to tell the Lord about our needs and let Him provide. So for 60 years, he never told a need. He just told the Lord. And the people that worked in his orphanages were so trained that God could do it. They were so convinced, they had seen it time after time after time, that he would come in. They said, we have no food today. He said, well, let's pray. And they would get down and pray, and a cart would break down in front of the orphanage, and he would come knock on the door and said, I've got milk and bread and all this is going to spoil and eggs. What can y'all use it? And they said, yes, just bring it right on in here. And the children were already sitting at the table with their bowls. How is it he can do that and not us? Well, there's a few simple things. But we all have problems. The question is, how do we handle them? In this day, Herod had taken Peter and put him in prison. They couldn't break him out of prison. He's got soldiers guarding him. He's in stocks. He can't get out. There's no way to get him. He's in a dungeon. They can't get to him. So now what are they going to do? They can't. There's no political leader. There's no political solution for it. They don't know anybody that's higher than Herod. So there's no person that to go ask or beg a favor. Peter's a dead man unless they can get through to God. And I think the number one reason why God answers to prayer is when we're sincerely desperate. We need him. Well, Lord, you answer. I'm going to go get a second job. Lord, I got this bill. You answer, but I'm going to go do what I can. I'm going to go get. Now, don't get me wrong. We ought to do what we can. But the problem in America is that American Christians get a problem and we are self-sufficient and we solve it. Notice, if you would, I want you to see the prayers. It's the problem, but I want you to see the prayers, how they prayed. And this is a very simple message, but I hope that it helps you and I draw up close to the Lord today. Hey, we're in a pandemic. How many of you ever envisioned in your lifetime the way things would transpire? In other words, that you'd be wearing a mask in church. How many of you ever thought about wearing a mask in church before 2020? Raise your hand. Not one of us. I certainly didn't. How many have even heard the term social distancing before 2020? Raise your hand. Because we're all in a different world. So we all face different problems. I mean, to get our computers to work, there are some times whenever I'm trying to get on a phone call last week or trying to figure out that wall at our new property, and I was on the phone call with 17 engineers, architects, designers, contractors trying to figure out how to build that wall, and my computer couldn't get it to work. If Marcus hadn't been here, I'd have been dead in the water. I thank the Lord for people that are smart, but you know, sometimes I just want to just take my computer and throw it out in the garbage. Am I the only one? And Brother Drew and everybody, they say, they work great, and we're going to get Verizon, and it's up 99.9999% of the time. And my understanding is it's already been down once. Now, Drew, don't shoot me out there, okay? It's already been down once. But you know what I'm saying? Nothing is permanent. We all have problems. We all face a problem. The question is, how do we handle it as a Christian? We ought to handle it different than everybody else in the world. George Mueller prayed about everything. He would pray about the meal in the morning for all the children. Now, he liked having food in the pantry. But if he didn't have food in the pantry for 2,000 kids. He never picked up the phone or never called anybody or never sent a note. He just said, Lord, we need your help. And God answered for 60 years. That's the same God that you and I have. So I just want to challenge you this morning to draw up close to the Lord in your prayer time. I'm trying to take my own advice here. I've been challenged by this. Reading Answers to Prayer by George Mueller. I'm just convicted to my soul. Too many times I try to figure things out. Let me come up with this solution and that solution. And I try to work things out for myself. And whenever I could back up. Now, I want you to notice there are times whenever the problem is too big for us. When it is out of our control. I can remember, Susan being a diabetic. She was a brittle diabetic. And so that meant that she was up and down. And so there would be times at night. And I always slept beside Susan. I'd always be where I could touch her. And in the middle of the night, I'd put my hand over on her to see if she was still warm or to see if she was cold and clammy. And if she was cold and clammy, I knew she had fallen low. And her blood sugar was low. And so I had to do something quickly. So Jeremy and Mandy remember this. I'd get up in the middle of the night and call them and say, can you come up and help me? I'd put my hand over on her and she would be clammy. Then I would try to find the shot. They make a shot for diabetics if they go low, a glucose shot. And she would have it in her purse, one of her purses, of which I had no idea which one. So I'm terrified looking through all these different things and trying to find this thing. And then sometimes I just, Lord, I got to find this thing. And she would take her blood sugar and she's at 40 or 38. She's comatose out of it. I know I don't have long. And so I'm desperate. And so I've only got a brief window, maybe 4, 5, 10 minutes at the most, to find that shot or call 911 to bring her back. And so I'm looking for that purse. Where's the purse? And I would say, honey, could you just put the purse in? If you're a diabetic, you have a lot of different things in your life. If you're like her for 50 years. And so she'd put her purse. And finally I said, let's get two of them. Well, they're $100 a piece. And so she'd put one in this purse and one in the car. And so we'd have them. But I remember the desperation in my heart. And I couldn't find it. And I'd pause and say, Lord, I need you. And I'd find it. And the thought was, why didn't I talk to him first? So I'd call 911. They'd come, revive her. And she knew right where the shot was. Sometimes I'd find it. Sometimes I didn't. I'd put it in a certain place. Now, look. My wife just liked things very neat. So you would think I would take that shot and put it right up on the top of the dresser and just leave it there. Don't touch it. But no. I remember one time Jim Shetler was here and I was driving my car and she didn't like the little sticker, the transponder that you go through the toll road. She didn't like that on the windshield. She said, that's just ugly. Just take that. So I didn't know it, but she took it off and put it in the glove box. So Jim Shetler's with me and we're going through it and I'm going through the toll road and not thinking a thing about it and the arm is down and I'm going 30, 40, 50 miles an hour and I'm getting closer and closer and the arm's not going up and he says, Dave! And all of a sudden I hit my brakes and I stood up and that little thing hit right on the windshield. And I said, I don't get it. Looked up and it was gone. Opened up the glove box, sure enough, right there in the glove box. Pick it up there, goes up, I drive off. Of course, Jim is in the floorboard digging himself out. And he said, Pastor, what are you thinking? I said, well, it's always there. I wonder why she took it out. Went home and asked her. She says, oh, it just doesn't look nice. Look nice. You almost got me killed today, honey. You got to leave that up there. So that shot doesn't look nice out. So it's always got to be someplace hidden. Honey, that shot's important. And when she's completely out, She doesn't know how desperate I am. And I think back when many times I said, Lord, please. And my mind would run through all kinds of terrible things that would happen if I didn't get her back quickly. And so I notice here in this passage, I see the problem is bigger than I could do. The problem is much bigger than me, and this problem was much bigger for them. And so you'll notice, if you would, their first thought, look in verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You'll notice the problem was met with prayer. And it was the first reaction. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, look over it with me, if you would. In verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So, they had gotten together and they were having corporate prayer. Where two are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So there's truth to that. But I want you to notice the type of prayer. Notice in verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing. It's a consistent prayer. It's not a one-time prayer and then you go on and forget about it. If your children wanted something for Christmas and they mentioned it one time, you may or may not remember it. But if they mention it almost all the time, daily, pretty soon you got tired of it. And you said, you know, hey, I got to go get that thing. Without ceasing. They pounded heaven about it. Everybody did. Same prayer. Lord, Peter's in prison. We need him out. Lord, would you please put a hedge about Peter? So the type of prayer is very simple. It's a consistent prayer. And so when you and I, we have a problem that comes up. Now this one was, they didn't have much time. And so you and I pray desperately. I can remember with that Susan not trying to find that shot. Lord, I need you to help me now, Lord, now. And the Lord would always answer that prayer. It was amazing how the Lord would help, but it was amazing more often than not when I wouldn't pray first. Do you pray first? Something comes up between you and somebody else. Do you pray first for God to bring a resolution? We are so Americanized. You can do anything you want to do. Hard work pays off. Don't trust others to do what you can do. That the moral fiber of American ingenuity has taken away faith. We try everything that we can do and then turn to the Lord. The Lord, because we're His children, wants us to turn to Him first. And so here, George Mueller, he would take and he would pray, get in the morning, he'd pray, say, Lord, I need this today. I need some food for this person. I'm going to tell you a couple of the answers to prayer a little later on. Oh, Lord, we need some more beds for the orphans. Lord, I need some more clothes for the orphans over in such and such. And he would pray about it. And his rule was never tell anybody. All the workers, never tell anyone. So for 60 years, never tell anyone except our Heavenly Father. If there's a God in heaven and He loves us, and He does, and He loves these children, He does, then let's leave it on His care. And He did that. And so for 60 years, 50,000 answers to prayer in writing that they received. And He said, at the end of time, if you read that book, if you read this book, you begin to realize God can do anything. He can fix relationships. But I want you to notice something about prayer. It's first. It's consistent. But it must be from a clean heart. Now, you and I can't expect to get anything from the Lord if we have known sin in our life. If we have an attitude and we know it, you've got to ask the Lord to forgive you for that. It's not just taking care of the sin that we have currently, but it's the sin we have for tomorrow. Things we're planning to do. When I say planning to do, if you haven't put into your life certain parameters that say, I'm not going to lie anymore. Lord, by your grace, I do not want to lie. But you know you're going to go to the office and somebody's going to ask you this such and such question. You're going to have to lie about it. Then you're not clean. Or if there's something between you and your mate and you're not clean. Because listen to me this morning. If there's something between you and your mate, it's up to the Christian that wants the Lord to answer his prayer to say, I'm going to go to my wife. I'm going to go to my husband and get it taken care of. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to take the responsibility upon me. I'll take the blame upon me. I want things right. You first look at the Lord as the prodigal son comes home. He says, I've sinned against God and against thee. So you have to clear your heart first. You see, if I'm a millionaire and you're a beggar and you've offended me, you're not going to get anything from me. But if you came to me and said, oh, Sir Pittman, I'm so sorry I did such and such. Would you forgive me? But there is this need that I have. Would you just consider it? I'd consider it then. But never if there's something between us. Your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Regard if I make a place for it. If I make a place for it by one or two ways, by tolerating it and not confessing it. In other words, I know it's in my heart, but I'm not going to make it right. I know there's something between me and somebody else. As far as I know right now, there's nothing between me and anybody in this room, anybody on the face of the earth. And there's nothing between the Lord and I. But from time to time, there has been something came up and I wanted to get things right, but I just couldn't, and I wasn't clean. Nobody here knew it. But I had to say, Lord, I need you. But it was like he would take his finger and go and touch that spot and say, we have to be right first. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But the God of heaven will take all the power of creation and put it to our account and use it for our benefit if we would live a clean life and learn to depend upon him. When Susan went to heaven, one of the things that disappointed me the most is I didn't have someone to take care of and watch out for. I enjoyed taking care of her. She was so dependent upon me. When we'd go to the dialysis center, and dialysis was over. She was always limp. Dialysis was very difficult for her. And so I would roll her out in the wheelchair and she couldn't even hardly steer it. So I'd have to steer her out in the wheelchair and get it up to the car. And she looked at me and said, honey, I just can't get in the car. So I'd pick her up and put her in the car and give her a kiss and say, I'm so thankful for you. I love taking care of her. And then when she went to heaven, it's like, Lord, who can I take care of now? Do you understand? The God of heaven says, I love taking care of you. But we have to let him. We have to be dependent upon him. And the fact of the matter is, folks, we don't have any strength anyway. You only got up this morning because of the grace of God. You're only breathing air because of the grace of God. You need him with everything you've got. Hey, what's the difference between you and dementia, or you and I, where we can't think of anything? Our brain doesn't work. It's the grace of God. What's the difference between you and having a job and not having a job? The grace of God. The goodness of God. Do you understand this morning? We don't realize the precarious nature we have in this life. We need Him. And yet in America, we can do it. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. How do you do that? Have you ever? How many ever heard that song, that statement? Pulled yourself up by you. Have you ever tried that? I tried that one day. I said, how can you do that? I said, I'm chin up. You can't do it. It's impossible. So I guess it's a term that I did the impossible, but you didn't. I challenge you. I want to see the first somebody here lift yourself up by your bootstraps. Just like you can't do that, you and I can't exist without the God of heaven. The question is, we don't know it. And thereby, there's a difference. When Susan would come out and she'd say, honey, would you help me with this? I loved helping her for that. It gave me a sense of worth, a sense of value. He created you for Him to have a sense of care and compassion to take care of us. We're needy. He loves to provide our needs. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His glory in Christ Jesus. He loves to provide for you. But I got this. Except in times of desperate need. That's when we pray the best. Let's learn to live a daily life. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you now, all day long. Consistent prayer. That's what He says, we're to pray constantly. That's what He says. We're to be in close contact with Him. Notice with me, if you would, in not only these prayers are consistent and they're clean, but I want you to notice this. Now listen very carefully. This is an important one. They're always prayers for His will. How many of you have ever asked the Lord for something? You got it and wish you hadn't have. How many ever prayed for something and you didn't get it and you're thankful you didn't get it? Either one of those two. Raise your hand. Let me see your hands up. Okay. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is if you and I learn to pray, Lord, like Jesus did on the cross, just before He went to the cross, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew 26, verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. Notice this. Now, Jesus attempts corporate prayer here. Verse 36. This is Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And basically said, Lord, would you guys pray with me? Now notice if you would in verse number 40. And He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, verse 41, that ye enter not into temptation. So prayer is both an answering tool that God has given to us, and it also protects us from temptation. Because the closer we are to the Lord and the more we depend upon Him, the less we fall to temptations. We don't need it. We have the Lord. If you don't have the Lord, temptation looks great. If you have the Lord, temptation has no effect. You need the Lord. That's what helps us live a clean and holy life. Notice, if you would, listen to this prayer in verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Do you get the idea? There's this humility in prayer. He fell on his face. This is Jesus Christ. He fell on his face. Oh, my Father. Do you get the closeness that's there? The warmth between Jesus and His Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know what He just prayed? Lord, if it's possible for me not to die on the cross, would you let that happen? But Jesus Christ knew that He had to die. But in His humanity, He didn't want to feel the nails in His hands and feet. He didn't want to feel the crown of thorns. He didn't want to go through the mocking and the spitting. So in his humanity, he says, Lord, if there's any other way, could you, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Lord, I sure would like to have this job, but Lord, not as I want, it's what you want. If you don't want me to have this job, you take it away. Lord, I want you to give me, get rid of this illness that I have now. But Lord, if it's not your will, then help me to learn the lesson you have for me. Everything and every prayer is never, Lord, help me to find that shot. There are times I got a chance to witness to the paramedics. I wasn't thinking about that. But Lord, if not, your will be done. Do you understand? We don't pray simply. Number one, we don't pray desperation. I can do it. I don't need the Lord right now. I'll wait till I really need him. We don't pray with desperation. Number two, we don't pray consistently. With a steadiness. We're not used to a life of prayer. 50,000 recorded prayers. We're not used to that. We need to change that. We're not used to clean praying. If there's something between you and your mate, or you and your brothers, or you and your sisters, come to him this morning and say, Lord, I want to get rid of it. Lord, I want to be clean so that you'll hear me. Do you understand? He will not hear you. He does not have to hear you if there's something between you and someone else. But he wants to. You have to pray clean. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Have your Bible turned to Psalm 66. Notice, if you would, Psalm 66, verse 17. I cried unto him with my tongue, with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. I lifted him up. I told him he could do anything, and he was a great God, and that I loved him. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, verse 19, God hath heard me, and he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Why? Because I was clean. Folks, you've got to be clean to talk with the Lord. And then, I just want you to understand, you've always got to pray, not selfishly, but for his sake. Because you might be asking for something that he doesn't want you to have. I was in college. And when I was 16, my parents helped me bought me a brand new Charger RT ordered from the factory. $4,412, brand new. Now, I was working as a plumber. I was making $5 an hour. That doesn't sound like much, but you think about it. The payment on that car was $118 a month for 3 years. And I was making $200 a week part-time as a plumber while I was going to school. So I had it made. I could have bought 3 cars, 4 cars. It was wonderful. I was really enjoying myself. But I took that car and I bartered my way through school. I would go to the banker. And I would borrow money on the car. When I came home, I'd work all summer, make enough money for the summer to pay for first semester. And then I would come back at Christmas time and I'd say, hey, I need to borrow X number of $1,000 or whatever it is. And I borrowed my car and I'd pay it back in the summertime. So I'd pay half the first of the summer and then save up for the next of the summer. And so that's sort of the way I kind of worked my way through school. One day I saw a 1988 Oldsmobile Cutlass. Excuse me, 68 Oldsmobile Cutlass. It was bronze color. It was beautiful. Leather interior. I said, I sure would like to get that. Lord, I sure would like to have that car. And I went to my banker and I said, Mr. Dennis, he was a member of our church, and here I am, you know, I'm a 19-year-old kid. And I said, sure would like to switch cars. You know, my car's got 46,000 miles on it or 50,000 miles on it. And after 50,000, start having problems. And that point in time, they did. And so I said, I need to get another car. And this is only got, forget how many miles I had on it. And I said, I sure would like to get this car. And he looked at me, he said, Dave, he said, it's a good deal. Everything seems to be right. Now keep in mind, I'm praying, Lord, I sure want to get this car. But Lord, if this is not the one for me, you make it not work. And then the Leo Dennis, the banker, vice president of the bank, looked at me and said, told me one thing, I never forgot it. He said, it's only a good deal if you can afford it. I said, bye-bye, Cutlass. And I went out of his office knowing I couldn't afford it. Once we put the pen to the paper. But I would have bought that car, except the Lord protected me. But if I would have said, Lord, I want that car, I don't care what, I could have gotten the car. And I would have had it. And I wouldn't have been able to finish school. Do you understand there are sometimes we want things so much that we forget to say, Lord, not my will, yours be done. Learn to pray desperately. Learn to pray consistently. Learn to pray cleanly. And learn to pray with palms up. Lord, not my will, yours be done. There's a promise that God gives to us. And I want you to close with this. Take your Bible and turn to if you would, to Luke chapter 17. I'm sorry, it's Mark 9. Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 22. See if you can see those ingredients in this passage. Verse 14, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with him. Straight they all, with the people, when they held him, were greatly amazed, running to salute him. And then you'll notice in verse number 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. He was demon-possessed. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and findeth a way. And I spake to my disciples that they could cast him out, and they could not. Here the disciples had walked with Jesus, but they had no prayer power. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation. Now, you'll notice, if you would, in verse 21, and he asked his father, how long ago since this came unto him? He said, of a child, he's been this way his whole life just about. And oftentimes had cast him into a fire and into water to destroy him. If thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. There's desperate prayer. And he said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do you have a little bit of faith? And notice what he says. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, There's that desperation again. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You don't have to be a great Christian to get answers to prayer from God. You just have to be a desperate Christian that consistently prays with a clean heart for the will of God. You'll notice, if you would, he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. In verse number 29, he said unto them, verse 28, when he was come into his house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? His disciples said unto him, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. In other words, desperate prayer. You know the story. Acts 12. An angel was dispatched because of the prayers of their people in Mark's house. The angel went. Everyone was asleep. He released his shackles, opened the gates, walked him right into the prayer meeting. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13. This is Acts 12, verse 13. So Peter walks up to the door where they're all praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now notice this. And they said unto her, thou art mad. They've been praying probably through the night because it's into the night. And they want their prayers answered. And when Peter's standing at the door, they don't believe it. They said, Rhoda, you're crazy. He's in prison. That's why we're praying. Verse number 15, and she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, it is his angel. They made two different excuses before they even checked the door. They didn't have any faith. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. They didn't have a lot of faith. So understand, folks, it doesn't take a lot of faith. It's faith as a grain of mustard seed. You don't have to be this great, great Christian. You just have to be a clean one that trusts the Lord. And God will answer all any of our prayers when we come to Him in a desperate need. George Mueller got to the point where he could talk to the Lord. And he did every day. In the mornings, usually a couple of hours before the day started. Tell the Lord how wonderful He was. Tell the Lord the needs of the day. Sickness at times visited the houses. There's three of them. 2,000 children. During the summer and autumn of 1866, we had a measles outbreak at all three orphan houses. That there may not be too many children ill at one time. He didn't ask for the children not to be sick. He asked for the children not to be sick. Too many where they couldn't take care of them. This prayer was answered to the full. Lord, do not let too many get sick so that our accommodation in the infirmary rooms might not be overflowed. This prayer was answered to the full. For though we had at the new orphan house, number one, not less than 83 cases, number two, not less than 111 cases, and number three, not less than 68 cases, God was so gracious and pleased to hear our supplication that when we filled up all the rooms with all the children, so He so long stayed the spreading of the measles till a sufficient number were restored and to make room for others when they became ill. So the Lord allowed the measles to come for whatever reason, but because He said, don't let us be overwhelmed, they were only sick so many at a time. And then when they got well, then the others got sick. And a total of 262. Furthermore, we prayed that the children who were taken ill in the measles might be safely brought through and not die. We had full answers to our prayers. For though 262 children came down with the measles, not one died. You read about the measles outbreaks in 1866 and 67 in England. Many died. But George Mueller put a hedge around his 2,000 children. And God said, okay. He didn't pray for no illness. I don't know why. The end of the year was now at hand, and winding up the accounts, he kept account of every dollar. I love George Mueller. He was accountable to people even though they didn't deserve it. In other words, people gave, but they didn't ask for an accounting. It wasn't like they said, we need an accounting. He just went above and beyond and said, I want to be accountable. I like that. It was my earnest desire to do more than I could in sending help to needy laborers in the gospel. I wanted to send help to other people in the gospel that were struggling. And I went through the list. I had a list of people that I wanted to help. And it totaled to 476 pounds that I needed. So I balanced all the books. And as I had left in the end of the year account, 280 pounds. So I therefore wrote checks for 280 pounds. Though I would have gladly sent out 476 pounds, yet felt thankful at the same time that I had this amount in the hand for the brethren. These are poor people around London. Had written the checks at the last occupation of the day, then came my usual season for prayer. for the many things which I had daily by the help of God bring before him. And then again, I brought this case of these needy people before the Lord and besought him that he would even now be pleased to give me the goodly sum for them, even though there remained but 3 days till the close of the year. This being done, I went home at 9 o'clock in the evening and found there had arrived from a great distance a check for $100 with $100 left at my disposal and $5 for me. I took the $200, put it together with the $276, and I had $480 instead of $476. Those who know the blessedness of really trusting in God will get help from him in answer to their prayers. 50,000 of them. There is a God in heaven, and he knows your name. The question is, do we have such a sweet relationship with him that he'll move heaven and earth to answer our prayers? Let's bow forward to prayer this morning. Maybe you're here today. You've never prayed about your soul. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Why don't you come today and trust him as your Savior and get heaven settled for all eternity? Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I really don't know what you're talking about, answers to prayer like that. I really haven't depended much upon the Lord. Could I encourage you to start a new life? Just take it a day at a time. Just take the rest of the day and tomorrow and say, Lord, I'm going to depend upon you. I'm going to pray about things consistently. But the first thing I'm going to do is get my heart cleaned up. I want to make sure there's nothing between me and anybody else. Could I challenge you to do that this morning? And then could I challenge you to put the Lord to the test? I am amazed. And I'll give you one other thing that George Mueller did much of the time. Most of his answers to prayer, he would have a prayer and he would take his finger and he would put it on a verse. And he would say, Lord, you wrote this. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And Lord, I'd like to ask you for bread for the orphans. And it would come. Because he put his finger in the scriptures on a promise. And God keeps his word. Today, could I challenge you? Let's learn to pray this morning. Father, speak to hearts as only you can. In your name I pray. Amen.